take your Bibles and turn this morning actually to 1 Corinthians 1:18. But I'm going to read a couple of verses actually where we left off in Matthew, in our study of Matthew. Then I'll go over to that. If you'll stand, please. You can keep 1 Corinthians, but allow me to read this first. Matthew 16:21 tells us, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. He turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Let's pray. Father, it is you that opens our eyes to your scripture through the Holy Spirit. So I pray that will be the case this morning, that you will help me to preach it, help me to teach it, but just help us to be open to receive what you give us, Father. A new refreshing look every single day. The cross is not old, Lord. Your blood that was shed for us, that covers us, is throughout all of eternity. So just help us this morning. Help us have a worshipful heart, a heart that glorifies you. It's in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This is Palm Sunday. And many times when they preach on Palm Sunday, you talk about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified. And we do get that picture, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords riding in on a colt into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. The Bible says that the people were there, a multitude of people were there, and that they laid palm branches down before him as he came in, which was symbolism for someone that was in authority coming in, somebody that they recognized. In the scriptures, actually, the Jewish people recognized him as the Messiah. That's why they did this. Dr. Baruch Korman, he is a Jewish teacher, Christian Jewish teacher. He says this is the case. Don't get the idea that they just went and just took a palm leaf off and they just went and laid it down. He said that's not the case. He said the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up, the whole week that they celebrated what God had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt, and they lived in tabernacles or in tents for those 40 years. They celebrate that the whole week, and it culminates in the end with a great procession going to the temple. And part of them would go and they'd get water, and they'd bring the water, and they would march in with the priest, and it's a big procession doing that. And then others would go down and they would break off the palm leaves and they would bring it, and it represented something. He said the palm things, leaves that they did before Jesus was actually a thing on a stalk. They broke the whole bough off of it. And then it had around it some other things where it was a whole thing that you could shake. Because he said that represented God's grace. He said, how is that? He said the number six. Okay, number six, just to represent man in a bad way, the number six to the Jewish people represents grace. He said they would take the palm bough, okay, and they would do it in four different directions, and then up and this down, which is six, the number six, which represented grace, which to them represented the Messiah that would come into the world. So don't miss the point. When those people did the palm boughs and they laid it before Jesus, they were recognizing him as the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. They just didn't realize what his end journey was going to be. Okay? Easter week is just a religious tradition to some people, and it's complete foolishness to others. The excuses that are made. The world doesn't have time, patience, or the desire for the cross. especially in our world today. We're seeing more and more of it come against Jesus. To most, there's no need for such a story as we talk about. Not when there are so many alternatives if one desires some sort of religion or another. Besides, how can God have a son, and then why would he send him to die? Doesn't make sense to people. If God is sovereign and over everything, why could he just not simply forgive and be done with it? And why would a loving God create a place like hell to send people to? Everything today is relative. You can do what you want to do. You can do whatever you think is right. You can pick and choose what your morals are going to be, and you can act upon them, and by golly, that's the right thing, because who are you to tell me any different? By what authority do you stand on to tell me that there's any different morality or ethics than what I choose? That's what the world thinks. That's what the world wants to live upon. Don't try to force your beliefs on me, the world says. Then there's the point of crucifixion was for criminals, wasn't it? Isn't that what you Christians preach? The crucifixion was for criminals? That's what they used it for. So how could God's son be a criminal if he were perfect? Oh, and here's one. I'm a good person. So why do I even need to be forgiven? What's this sin thing you're telling me in the world? All you Christians ever want to do is to make people feel guilty. Well, I don't want to feel that way. But, just in case you're right, is there a way for me? Did God really send his son to die for me and to pay for my sins? Can I really, really be forgiven? If you're right, then how can I know? And what must I do to be saved? Even Peter wanted another alternative. He'd been with Jesus all this time. Peter, and we looked in Matthew, we've been studying, had just announced and confessed to Christ. What did he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in the next moment, Peter, unbeknownst to him, was doing Satan's bidding and trying and telling Jesus, you don't need to go die. You're not going to the cross. No, far be it from you. Well, if Peter was correct, and the world is correct, you and I sit here today not saved. But thank God Jesus went to the cross and he told Peter in a loving way, he did, get thee behind me, Satan, because that's Satan's job. That's what Satan wanted to do. He doesn't want me to go to the cross. That's the world's action. Let me read it again from Matthew 6. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer the many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Let's don't pass over the word that he must go. Okay? The people praised him as he was riding in, but they didn't realize what he was going. That he must go is taught throughout the Old Testament. Isn't it, Miss Cindy? You teach that. It's throughout the Old Testament that he must go, that he must die, that the Christ must suffer. So what we need to know and tell everyone is the why and what did it accomplish. If you sit here today and that question's in your heart, you might have been coming to church your whole life, but you really never had the really conclusion of why and what was the purpose. You should know, but the world asks that. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Bible clearly tells us that the cross and the resurrection is the power. It is the power of God that saves us, that lifts sin from off of us. So why is the cross so offensive to the world? It is. Jesus said it was going to be. It is offensive to the world. You know, Billy Graham put it this way. He said, first, the cross of Christ is an offense because it condemns the world. It says, you're sinners and we don't like someone pointing out our faults. We don't like people pointing out our failures, our mistakes, and especially our sins. So the cross is an offense to people right away. So what makes us sinners in the first place? Genesis 3, we'll go back all the way back to there. 10 and 11 said this. What did they say? I heard your voice in the garden, Lord, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Never before had Adam and Eve ever had those thoughts. They never had to have those thoughts. They had communion with God. Now something had happened. Something was different. A covering had been taken away from them. They know that they were naked and they were afraid, so they hid themselves from God. That's what the world's doing today. The cross is an offense. They hide themselves from God. They're sinners away from God. And what did the Lord say to Adam and Eve? He said, who told you you were naked? In other words, what has changed in our relationship? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Here's the whole point. That I commanded you that you should not do. And the world says, I don't want to listen. I want to do what I want to do. So sin came into the world. Sin has entered into the world and it has separated us from God. Man has a problem. What we see in the world today is the result and the consequences of sin. We always say it, and I've heard people say it, and we still say it. What in the world's going on? Why is this happening? Well, God tells us from the beginning. If we go back, we understand. Everything that's against God is a result of sin. Everything. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. All the chaos happening in the world today is because of this right here. Sin that separates us from God. And what was man to do? What was Adam and Eve to do? They were separated from God. Adam was not deceived as Eve was. Okay? Adam didn't have an excuse. Eve was deceived. But who does God go to? Adam. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Here's what Adam did. Adam knew better. Adam rejected God. God went to Adam and said, you're responsible. Man has rejected God. God could have done away with them right then and right there. Wiped it off. And through the grace of God, he didn't do it. You see, it doesn't matter whether we deem ourselves as sinners or not. We probably wouldn't. If the Lord gave me a choice, Jeff, are you a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. No, Lord, I'm not that bad if he left it up to us. But the fact is, God has declared us sinners. Colossians 1:21 says this, we were alienated and enemies in our minds by our wicked works. Well, I'm not wicked. Just depends on who you are and what you're looking through. If you're God looking down here, yes, our works are wicked. We've heard it said before in certain things that you lower the bar. If you lower the bar, then it doesn't look so bad, does it? But when the bar is high from God and you look at our works, we are sinners and we are wicked. Romans 7:4, Paul, the Apostle Paul says this of himself, serving God the way he did. He said this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? Well, Paul knew who, but he still knew and had those feelings of what he was. Oh, to realize that we were and where we could be headed is something we don't like to think about. But Paul did, and we can see in the verse that we just read, it kept him in a constant state of what? Of joy and thanksgiving. That's why Paul could write, in everything give thanks. Because Paul realized what he was, who he was, where he was headed. And now because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't look at earthly things. Paul was looking ahead because he'd already had a glimpse into heaven. And to be honest with you, I don't think he could wait to get there. And now he's saying, what joy is in my heart. I can give thanksgiving in all things because I know the Lord Jesus Christ is orchestrating my life. And even though I might go through the hardships I'm going through, I can hear the joy and the salvation of my Lord that came and died for me, that I will not have eternity in hell. Amen? Amen. That we have that praise and the glory. That's why Paul could be that way. Satan wants us to have the other world view. And I'm as guilty as anyone. He wants me to get up every morning and say, oh me. He wants me to say, oh, look what I've got ahead of me today. Oh, look, and I understand there are hard times, but that's the view he wants us to have. But Paul says, have the other view, and you'll be able to give joy and thanksgiving in all things. Not that all things are good, but you can find the joy and the thanksgiving in it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the cross is offensive because of the blood. We don't like to think of that. If the Lord had let me written it up, I surely wouldn't have had him shedding any blood, would you? I don't like gory movies. But the blood is essential. And the cross is offensive to the world because of that. It offends and it confuses an unbelieving world. It's repulsive to them, even though we live in the most bloody society I think it's ever been. But the cross is repulsive to them. Paul reminds us in Colossians also that we have peace with God because of the blood of the cross, and no other way, because of the blood of the cross. Peter had just proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, like I said, the Son of the living God, and a little while later Satan was deceiving him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. You can't go to the cross and shed your blood. God says that's the only way. Ever since the garden, he'd been trying to prevent the Messiah from coming into the world, Satan had. And now that the Messiah had come into the world, he wanted to prevent him from going to the cross that we might be saved. We need to realize that it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jews. It was God that orchestrated. From the Garden of Eden, he had promised to send the Messiah into the world, and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit had their plan to be fulfilled. It is God that took Jesus to the cross. The Bible says, for the joy of the cross, Jesus went there. Because that's the only way you and I could be saved. And because of God's grace, which is this, strictly for nothing but the love of God, he came in the world to do that for us, for our salvation. You see, Satan's deception is that man doesn't think he needs it. Maybe you don't think you're that bad. There's been points in my life I was arrogant, probably didn't think I was really that bad. But I wasn't looking through the lens of God, purely looking at me. We're not that bad. Satan said to Eve, look, you think God meant this, but he really didn't. You will not surely die. Just go ahead. Pick it and eat it. It's going to make you better. It's going to make you more like God. You're going to understand more. You'll be godly. You can be a better person. That's Satan's trick. God says, no. Trust me. Keep my commands. But that's not what happened. See, Jesus knew there was a satanic purpose in discouraging him from his ministry on the cross. He knew that. He could see right through it. And he wasn't going to allow that to succeed. But we have to be careful of that in our life. No one could do this but the Lord Jesus Christ. No one could shed his blood but the Lord Jesus Christ, and it covered my sin. No man could do that. That's why the Bible says in Revelation, you'll read it, John, it said that John standing before the elders, and there was a lamb of his slain, but God had a scroll in his hand, and there was nobody at that point. None of the elders of the church. Okay, the 24 elders, some think they're Jewish, it doesn't matter. Whoever they were in heaven, and none of them was worthy to go and take the scroll from the Lord's hand. And John said, I wept much because no one was worthy. And then he said, I looked, and there was the Lamb as slain before the foundation of the world, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his death on the cross, he is worthy to take that. He is worthy to be my mediator between me and the Father, that I might have peace with God. It is because of him and him only that we can be saved, and because of his shed blood on the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. I should glory in nothing else save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't understand why Jesus had to die on the cross, then just simply take God's word for it. Okay? Hebrews 9:22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Just take God's word for it. His blood had to be shed instead of mine. Now, I deserve the death. I deserve the agony. My blood couldn't cover anything. It's not the blood on it, right here, if I shed it. It's not the blood on it. It's the blood in it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died that we could have peace with God and thus be with Him throughout all of eternity. But how is there peace if there's no confidence in the saving blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are some places today that I hear that this is preached, but it's preached without the blood, it's preached without the gore, it's preached without the cross, it's preached without everything else. All the good things is, the feel-good messages to you are preached, but none of this stuff that I'm telling you this morning is, because the people just don't like to hear it. They say that you're not going to have the numbers come into the church if you keep preaching the cross and you keep preaching death and you keep preaching the blood and you keep preaching hell. Well, that's exactly what Satan wants to happen. Paul simply points out to have peace with God is only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how is there peace, like I said, if there's no confidence in the saving blood of Christ? Do you truly believe that Jesus' blood is enough to save you throughout all of eternity? Or do you think you have to do something to add to it to get God to accept you? I'm here to tell you there's no other way but Christ, and it's only His blood that covers you that makes you worthy and me worthy to spend eternity with Him. So listen to the writer of Hebrews. He's going to give us a little peace of mind, okay? And understand that Jesus is not in heaven offering Himself over and over and over again. Okay? Sometimes that's preached. I had a man tell me one time, and he would go off on mission trips. He said, you know, Jesus didn't finish the work on the cross. And he went on to try to tell me this other stuff, whatever. Well, I kind of just tuned him out after that. Jesus said it is finished, didn't He? His work was done on the cross. Hebrews 9:25-26. I'm going to give you some good sleeping advice tonight to help you sleep real well. Listen to this. The writer of Hebrews tells us He is not in the presence, and I'm going to kind of summarize this a little bit. He is not in the presence of God to offer Himself many times. Okay? No. That is what the high priest did entering the sanctuary yearly and yearly with the blood of the sheep and the goats. They had to do it year after year. No, Jesus doesn't have to do that. No, if His blood was not sufficient to wash away all of our sins at one time, then He would have to do it and suffer over and over again, even from the foundation of the world, Hebrews says. If that's the case, if His blood couldn't cover my sins and all of my sins, Jesus would have to do it yearly or whatever, like the priest did on earth. And Hebrews is saying, no, that's not the case. He's in the presence of God. He's done it one time and one time only. But now He had appeared one time at the end of the ages. What? For the removal of sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Our Lord and Savior's sacrifice was good to cover it all. Now He had to cover a big mess when He covered me. He had to cover a lot. But the Bible, the Word of God, assures me that my Savior's blood covered it all. Believe it or not, it covered your preacher's all of his sins. From the time I committed the first one to the time I'm going to commit the last one. Now, yes, we go to Him daily and ask forgiveness of our sins, don't we? Jesus in His model prayer said that. But that doesn't mean that you lose your salvation and have to regain it and lose your salvation and have to regain it. That's what Hebrews is talking about. Jesus doesn't have to die for you ever 20 times a day. No, it's done one time only. The Greek word for removal is this. Listen to this now. The removal of our sins. This is what the cross is. When the apostles and all of them were in front of the cross, and Jesus died, and He said, it is finished. This is what Jesus knew was had happened. The Greek word for removal here means to abolish. You know what that means? You know what abolish means? It means to reject. It means to cancel out all of your sins before God the Father. So now, believe it or not, when my Heavenly Father looks at me, if I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's looking at me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe it or not, I'm perfect in His eyes. I know that's hard for y'all to believe, but I'm already perfect in His eyes because I'm whitewashed before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lay your head down and go to sleep and rest in knowing that you're at least secure in your salvation. Bible just told us that he did this one time. It covers all of our sins, past and present. Of his shed blood. His shed blood is no different than the temporary forgiveness, if that's the case, and of the system that they have. But that's not the case. That is why Paul said that he gloried in the cross of Christ, for it is through the shedding of Jesus' blood that we have peace with God. Then the last thing. Now we can see the cross is the power of God. We've been studying on Sunday night Joshua. We're going to study it again tonight. They're fixing to cross the Jordan River. And I got to studying, and this is on my mind. And I've been telling y'all, and I'm excited about tonight. Yeah, I know it's a Sunday night, but I'm excited about it because the ark crosses the Jordan. I'm going to show you tonight where it points to this right here. Points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to the Lord Jesus. God has shown us throughout all of his word. Jesus is in every bit of it. And I think in heaven one day, he's going to show us where every bit of creation pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ also. We just don't see it when we see it and look at it every day. We don't look for it. So the cross is the power of God. Only God could turn man who was and is on a path to hell and bring him into a righteous relationship with himself on the cross. Only God could do it. And he's done it. He's done it. But people reject it. God has seen all of your and my sins that we will ever commit. His sacrifice has covered all of those sins. Like I said, that doesn't mean that we don't go to him daily. When you were part of your family and you messed up, okay? My dad, we were in a pasture one time, and I was smaller, and I loved to drive the truck. We had a trailer on the back of it, just a flatbed trailer, and me and Daddy were out in the pasture. It was up here not far from Schoonerville. Everybody know where Schoonerville used to be up there, whatever? Okay, Schooner Store. We were in a pasture not far from there, and I went over a terrace, and I turned it and jackknifed it, and I got the tongue up under the bumper, and we were hung there. This was before cell service, okay, before any cell phones. Well, Daddy wasn't too happy with me, but he was all right, you know? So I told him what? I was sorry. And he would, don't get me wrong, he was fine with it. Did that mean he cast me out of the family? That mean I lost it? No, I'm still part of the family. I just went to him and said, I'm sorry, right? That's what we do with our Heavenly Father. My sins every day. Lord, I hate that I sin. I hate sin. And I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me, Lord. But my sins are forgiven before him. That's simply what we do. Praise God for that. God the Father poured the wrath that was for you and was for me. Don't, when you read through the book of Revelation and you see the wrath of God, you need to understand worse than that was in store for me and you. Okay? It was God's wrath that was going to be in store for me and you. It's in store for people that are going to hell. But he poured that wrath that was for me and you on his only begotten Son. He poured it out on Jesus. Matthew describes it this way. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or had died were raised up and came out of the grave after the resurrection. And they went into the city and appeared to many. And then another part of it says this, and the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, and he breathed his last. And the centurion said, what? Peter had made a declaration. What did this man say? Truly, this was the Son of God. Can you say that? Can you honestly and truly say that of what Jesus has done on the cross for us? All of this happened so that God could reconcile us to himself. So now you can have peace in your life living on this earth. Peace and joy come from a trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And only that way, that you believe in his name and trust in his death and resurrection is all that you need. That Christ's blood covering you, you can have trust in that. Romans 8:38-39, and I'll close with this with Paul. This is what Paul believed. After going through his life and all that he had suffered and having a glimpse of heaven and the life that Paul lived, very difficult life, this is what Paul said. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Never will God's love leave. But what have I told you before? God loves you 100% of his capacity to love. Think about that. Thus we see the cross